Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt shares a lesson on 1 Corinthians.
We have a connection point with each other and with any Christian because our stories are all the same. We have been saved by grace. And this is what the Apostle Paul now is going to do as he recounts the grace stories of this church, these people who were real live people.
Just like looking in a mirror reflects our image, the Word of God reflects our personal testimony of God's grace in our lives. Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today, Pastor Steve delves into the incredible story of grace from the New Testament. We're discovering how the Corinthians' journey of grace parallels our own, from past blessings to present enrichment in Christ. It's a powerful message titled, The Story of Grace. And you can also listen online at thejourney.fm. But right now, here's Pastor Steve with today's message.
We come to 1 Corinthians, and in case you missed our introduction last weekend, our theme for this book is First Things First. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but 1 Corinthians, First Things First. It's kind of clever, don't you think? It's intended to make it as easy as possible for us to remember what the theme of 1 Corinthians is. First things first. Not sure what we'll ever do if we do 3 John or something, but this works for 1 Corinthians. And the reason that this is the theme is that Corinthians, or the church at Corinth, was easily the most messed up church in the entire New Testament. If there was something that was supposed to be important, they didn't make it very important. If there was something that was not to be that important, that's the very thing that they made important. They didn't have the first thing first. They had like the 5th thing first or the 10th thing first. And the first thing they put in the 7th spot or the 12th spot. And the key, of course, in this, as we say, is to keep the main thing the main thing and to keep first things first, to have the things that are most important be the things that are the priority in the church or whatever. This is true in your company, on the team that you play on, in your school or whatever it is. Any organization that doesn't keep first things first is in serious trouble. And it's true in the Christian life. As a believer, I got to have like the first things in my heart. And here in Corinth, this was a challenge for the church because there was so much corruption and so much compromise and so much immorality and so much materialism. And as we said last week, this is what Corinth was all about. Famous city, 4th largest in all of the Roman Empire. It was all about sex, money, and sports. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, that sounds like a culture that I've been in lately. That's the American culture. That's the American way. This is the world that we live in. And this is why 1 Corinthians is going to be so appropriate for us, is that the compromises that took place in the church at Corinth are pervasive in the American church. And so what Paul says to Corinth is something that we need to hear, and the solutions he offers are still relevant today. So today's passage is going to tell us the story of grace. The story of grace. We are talking about New Testament biblical Christian grace. The story of grace. The Bible is a mirror to us. It is a mirror. So let's pretend this is a mirror. You know, I like to use my Bible as a prop. So this is a mirror. What do we do with mirrors? And what's the purpose of a mirror? We look at ourselves in the mirror, don't we? We see what we look like in the mirror. Many of us probably did this morning as we looked in the mirror and we strived to find imperfections and to mask them and to do the very best we can with what we got, right? So some of us did that. Some of you clearly did not, but that's what a mirror is for. The Word of God is a mirror to us. It tells us our story. And this passage we're in today is going to be similar to that, because Paul is going to recount the story of grace to these Corinthians. Like, what happened to them? And we're going to see in their story our story. Their story of grace is also our story of grace. And if you dial in with this today, you are going to be encouraged. If you're a Christian here today, what the passage has to say is going to give us something to be encouraged by and to leave here ready to serve the Lord in a fresh way. So, stories. Let's talk about stories for a moment. It is always powerful to hear somebody else's story. Like, we had a video that played during the service, and it had some people saying, this is the way that I was, this is the way that I am now, this is the way that my life was, but this is how Christ has transformed my life, and this is what is true for me now. And we probably all watched that with some interest, right? Because we're watching and we're hoping that maybe their story is like our story, that there might be a connection point between them. And when there is, this is a powerful thing to us. For example, have you ever traveled somewhere in, you know, the country or maybe internationally? Let's say it's in the country, and you're like standing in line somewhere, say like Disney, and you're standing there, you're waiting for the ride or whatever you're going to go do, and there's some people standing next to you, and you're in line together so long, they seem nice, and so you say, "Oh, where are you guys from?" And they go, "Oh, we're from the Midwest." And you go, "Oh, we're from the Midwest." And you say, "What state?" "Well, we're from Indiana." "We're from Indiana too. What part of Indiana?" "Well, we're northwest in Indiana." "We're from northwest. What county?" "Lake County." "Lake County. We're from Lake County." Have you ever had a moment like that? And then you come to find out that your brother dated his sister or some kind of crazy thing. There's a connection there. There's a geographical connection, and the stories come together in a powerful way. This happens emotionally as well, when we hear a story that resembles our story or some pain in our life. I was with some men this week before last, and one of the men was sharing with me about a family in our church that had lost a child. And he said it with some emotion and in a very kind of, you know, a way that I noticed when he said it. Well, come to find out later that he and his wife had lost a child. And so as he related the story of this family, there was a connection with them that was felt. And you know this is the case as well. If right now I grab somebody and said, "You come up here and why don't you tell us your story?" And if they begin to tell their story and it's the same as your story, you listen, don't you? Because you see yourself in their story. And friends, Christians all have a grace story. We have a connection point with each other and with any Christian because our stories are all the same. We have been saved by grace. I was this way in my sin. I now am this way through Christ, and it's because of the grace of God that this has happened. And this is what the Apostle Paul now is going to do as he recounts the grace stories of this church, these people who were real live people. These people here that he's writing to. We haven't met them. Someday we will. He's writing to real people. So bear that in mind as I read the text. Their story of grace is going to resemble our story of grace. Look at verse 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, your Bible probably marks off this section like mine does as thanksgiving, if you look at that. And indeed, this is what Paul is doing. And I want you to notice, we've kind of helped this out here in the screen. There is a story here with the tenses of the verbs that are used. We have was, were, which is a what tense? Past. We have an am or are, which is present. And then we have will, which is future. Past, present, and future. All stories have a past, a present, and a future. This is the way that Tom was. This is what's going on in his life. He rides off into the sunset and is happily married ever after. Basic story. And the story of grace has the same reality. There is a past, there is a present, and there is a future. And we see that in the tenses of the verbs that are used here. By the way, I want us to realize as a church family that that meaning is communicated through language, and that language is defined by details like tenses of verbs, and that the inspiration of God's word extends to the very words themselves that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write. This is known as verbal plenary inspiration. That's what the theologians call it. And it means that the words themselves, not the concepts, not the general ideas, but the words themselves were inspired by the Holy Spirit. For example, Jesus says this about the law, the Old Testament law. Not one jot or tittle of the Old Testament law will fail to be fulfilled. The jot and the tittle in the Hebrew is like the little, we might call them a punctuation mark, but they're just the little bitty marks, the little jot and the little tittle. Jesus says, those are inspired, they'll be fulfilled. Or, do you remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, you know, they're talking about the resurrection. Jesus bases his entire argument that there is a resurrection on the tense of the verb when God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am, not I was, I will be, but I am. So, important to recognize that as we study God's word and as we seek to be people of the word, occupied with the word, as Paul was last week, to recognize that it's a matter of seeing these kind of things. Right now, there's a class going on, and our young adult minister, Tony Sorcey, is leading a class back in the corner, and I stuck my head in there during first part of this service, and I said, what are you doing? We're doing observation of the text, and they're working through a passage, and they're doing exactly what we're talking about here, seeing the details of what God has written to us. So tenses are important, and this passage is basically outlined in tenses. You have a past tense, you have a present tense, you have a future tense. The story of grace has a past, it has a present, it has a future. So, let's get into that then and see again in the mirror our story as we see in verse 4 that these Corinthians had experienced past grace. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So Paul gives thanks for the grace of God that the Corinthians had experienced. And we talked about this last week, the story of how the church began in Corinth, Acts 18, that Paul was in Athens, he makes his way to Corinth, and he comes into the city, and it's not like he arrives and says, hey, I think I'm going to figure out where I'm going to preach this weekend, and he pulls out the yellow pages and goes, well, let's see, there's First Baptist Church, there's Second Baptist Church, there's Third Baptist Church, there's Fourth Baptist Church, Tenth Baptist Church. There are no churches. There is no gospel witness anywhere in the city of Corinth. He walks into the city, and there is just, it's a city dedicated to sex, and that is everywhere around him. And he walks in there, and he begins to proclaim the gospel, and there are some converts, Jew and Gentile, that convert to Christ, and they become this church. And so Paul now is looking back on that experience of grace that they had through the gospel, and he says, I give thanks for it. I give thanks for it. Paul gives thanks for a lot of things. I got to this point, and I got thinking to myself, because it seems like what he says here, I give thanks to my God always, is something that we see in other portions of his letters, and indeed we do. I went over to Romans, and this is what I found Paul saying. He says to the Romans that that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. He says to the Ephesians, I do not cease to give thanks to you or for you, remembering you in my prayers. Okay, so he's got the Romans, he's got the Ephesians, he's got the Corinthians. I went over to Philippians, and he says, I thank my God always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So he's got the Ephesians, he's got the Philippians, he's got the Corinthians, he's got the Romans. The Colossians, we thank God when we pray for you. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. To the Thessalonians, he says that he is constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, I remember you constantly in my prayers. He says to Philemon the same thing. And I got to thinking to myself, how long must his prayers have been? If every day he says, I am praying for the Corinthians, the Romans, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, then there's Timothy, then there's Philemon, and these are the only ones that we know. And I think that there is something here for us. The Apostle Paul was a man who was dedicated to prayer. He must have prayed a lot. And he loved to pray for people that God had brought into his life. And I think there's an encouragement in this, don't you? That we ought to be people that are constantly in prayer. And there's a lot to learn from that here with Paul. So, what past grace does he give thanks for? He says three things. First of all, that the grace that was given them in Christ Jesus. The grace was, that was, past tense, given to them in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about grace. Let's talk about grace. Grace is something that everybody likes, but few people understand. Because the Bible uses it in several different ways. And if you read it in one place and think it means this, but it's really meaning something else, then you get all kinds of crazy theology about grace. So there really are four ways that grace is used in the Bible. Let me just run through these quickly. Number one is that God is filled with grace. He is a gracious God. It is a character quality of God. And aren't you glad? Amen. That our God is a gracious God. The second way it's used is describing the grace we receive in salvation. This is the sovereign grace of God that is extended to us without precondition, without any meritorious work on our part. It is salvation is simply from a gracious God who decides in his sovereign right to do so that he is going to extend grace to the sinner. Not because there is anything in the sinner that inclines it to that, but because he is a gracious God. This is the grace of amazing grace, the hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. This is saving grace. This is what much of the New Testament is talking about when it talks about grace. That we don't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. God gave it to us. Why? Because he's a gracious God. Third way it's used is that we are in a state of grace. Romans 5, verse 2. We are in a state of grace. So when somebody says to you, what state do you live in? You say, I live in a state of grace. Not Indiana or Illinois. Some of you might say that I am in a state of confusion right now. I see that as well on some of your faces. But we are in a state of grace. And the last way that it's used, and maybe there might be a few more you might add, but the fourth one I'll mention is that that grace that we need every day, the daily grace of God, that it gives us encouragement and blessing and sustains us in our salvation. When Paul says grace to you, this is what he's referring to, the daily grace of God. So do you see how this works? Do you get it? A gracious God extends saving grace to us, which puts us in a state of grace, and he empowers us in that state every day with daily grace. Gracious God, saving grace, state of grace, daily grace. I didn't say that to any of the other services, but I like that. That was pretty good. So, grace. He thanks God for the grace that the Corinthians received, and he looks back at those days and say, you know what? When I think of the Corinthians, I think back to what happened when you began and we saw God's work in your life. Now, mirror, remember, this is not just something to think, well, isn't it nice that those people had that wonderful experience? We are looking at their story and we're seeing our own story. Christian, here today, are you thankful for the grace of God in your life? Can you look back to however it was that God brought you into the hearing of the gospel and how he worked in your heart and life to create in you faith to believe in Jesus as your Savior and the transformation that this has made in your life? We need to remember that, don't we? I once was lost, but now am fine, was found, was blind, but now I see. This is a tremendous encouragement to us. We cannot get over what God has done for us, his grace to us, to give thanks. In your prayers, pray that. Dear God, I thank you for the grace that you showed me the grace showed me in growing up in a Christian family where I heard the gospel from the time I was a child. And I thank you for the grace that you have given me every day since. Because their story is my story. Their story, if you're a Christian, is your story. It's a mirror. The grace given to us in Christ. The second way that he uses, or the second thanksgiving he has, is how they are enriched in him. And the him here in verse 5 is referring to Christ Jesus at the end of verse 4. So the him is Christ, that we are enriched in Christ. Now I got to thinking. I've been doing a lot of thinking lately. I got to thinking as I was looking at this, and I recognized through the help of some commentaries and whatnot that there is a lot about Jesus in the first part of this little letter. Like, look again at your Bibles. Notice verse 1, apostle of Christ Jesus. Verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 again, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, grace given in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, enriched in him. Verse 6, testimony about Christ. Verse 7, waiting for the return of Christ. Verse 8, the day of Christ. Verse 9, we have fellowship with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 10 times in 9 verses, we have Jesus referred to. Now, why do you suppose that is the case? Who is he writing to? The most messed up church in the entire New Testament. What do Christians in a messed up church need? When every time they're with the church, there's rancor and there's fighting, and they look around and people are suing each other in the church, and there's somebody over here involved in immorality, and you got all kinds of confusion about spiritual gifts over here, and there's just anarchy everywhere, you could get discouraged, don't you think? And say, there is nothing to this, it's never gonna make it. What does Paul do here? He focuses them on the Savior. And by the way, that is what Christians need. And you might be here discouraged because there's something going on in your life and there's some issue in your small group or there's something about the church or there's some kind of issue in your family or whatever it is, and you're focused on that thing and you're fearful. What do you need? What do we need in these moments? We need to have our eyes on Christ, the Savior. Not 10 times in 9 verses, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I think Paul would have liked going to a church that at least said its goal was to be all about him, don't you think? Clearly, Paul was.
May Paul's example challenge us to center our churches, our communities, and our personal lives on Christ, seeking to glorify him in all that we do. This is The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt, and the first part of a message titled, The Story of Christ. To hear it again, visit thejourney.fm. Just look for the Christ First series. Well, whether you're just starting your journey of faith or you've been a believer for a long time, we hope today's sermon encouraged you to strengthen your bond with the one who's at the core of it all, Jesus Christ. Helping you deepen your connection with Christ is our primary goal here on The Journey. That's why each day we share the gospel on the radio and internet, reaching men and women worldwide with some encountering Christ for the very first time. But as a program supported by listeners, we wouldn't be able to do it without you. Your financial support helps us broadcast Pastor Steve's Bible teaching. And when you make a generous gift of any amount to this ministry, you're helping us reach even more people for Christ. So will you join us? You can give by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. As a thank you for your generosity, we'll send you The God Conversation. It's a book by J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff. In it, they offer expert insights into using stories and illustrations to explain our faith and user-friendly help in countering objections to the faith. Whether you're new to sharing your faith or a seasoned evangelist, there's something in this book for everyone. It'll reinforce your faith, hone your ability to share your relationship with Jesus Christ, and delight your imagination. Request your copy of The God Conversation today. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or you can give online at thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve continues his message, titled, The Story of Grace. That's Friday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.